Frog, you'll have to sit on the frog, jump on him a little bit, but by the grace of God, we'll hear things from us, from the Lord this morning. They'll minister life and blessing to us. Let's begin by declaring what we have done in the past about the glory of God. Just wanted you to join with me as we believe that the glory of God, God's purpose is that His glory would be manifested in the church. And so we believe that for us, for this place and for this time. Father, in the name of Jesus, we set ourselves apart for the Word of God and for the glory of God. And as we open Your Word, Father, we believe that Your glory is manifested, that we receive manifestations this morning of Your presence and manifestations of Your power and manifestations of Your goodness that will affect our lives forever. Father, that we might truly be in these days a city set on a hill, a light that shines even to nations. Father, that we might demonstrate and that we might be a testimony to Your glory and to Your power and to Your presence. So we release Your Word, Father. We welcome it. We welcome Your Word as a special guest this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Nathan, if you could take us to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. That's not in my notes. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Some time ago, this scripture came to our attention. I'd just like to bring it before you this morning. The apostle of love, the apostle John, writes these words, "We have come to know and have believed the love that God has for us." How many times we've read that scripture, right? We read that scripture lots. But it's interesting that John says this, that we know about the love of God, right? If we were to walk down the street this morning, this afternoon, and ask people, "Do you believe in the love of God? Do you know that God loves you?" Lots and lots of people would say, "Yeah, yeah, God loves me. Yeah, yeah, I know God loves me." But John is saying this, that it's possible for us to know it and not really at the same time really believe it. Do you understand? Do you follow? It's one thing for us to know all kinds of stuff. This morning, Ryan drew our attention to some of the songs that we're singing. Steve led us in some worship songs, and we celebrated the goodness of God. We know all these things, but it's one thing to know it in your head, and another thing really to believe it. And so this morning, we just need the grace of God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would not only know the things that we're going to be talking about, that we would not only know this book, but that we would believe it. And so that's my prayer, my desire this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic, you have, if you are in Christ, you have an advantage. You have an advantage. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, that has captured my attention for years and years. It begins like this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Then what advantage has the Jew?" What advantage? In the context for Paul saying that, he's talking about, in chapter 2, he's talking about escaping from the wrath of God and coming into salvation and coming to know and experience God. And in the context of that, he says, so in all this context of how do we get our sins forgiven? How do we come to know God? How do we get to experience God? He says, well then, how in all this, what advantage has the Jew? And so I want to address that this morning. I want us to focus our attention on that, and we'll get to that in just a couple of minutes. A couple of years ago, a number of years ago, time goes pretty quickly. It was actually when Kendall, our youngest son, graduated from high school. After he graduated from high school, two of his brothers were here, and we decided that we were going to go fishing. And so we packed ourselves all up, got all our gear together, and got loaded up, and somehow we had a boat. I think it might have been Ed's boat, but we got ourselves up to up north someplace, and we were fishing. We were having a wonderful time, but while we were out on the lake, the wind started to blow, and it wasn't long before there were white caps everywhere, and here we were. There were three of us or four, or whatever, four of us, I guess, in this not too big boat, and the white caps are coming, and they start to crash against the boat, and we are recognizing that pretty soon we could quickly be in trouble. And I remember Curtis was at the back of the boat. He had his hand on the tiller. He had his hand on the throttle. And I'm sitting there saying, Curtis, in the name of Jesus, don't let go of that throttle, because the waves are just going to come absolutely over the back of the boat. And we'll see you on the other side if you let go. So don't let go. Jesus, keep this thing running. Right? We learned something in that experience. I've never been at sea. I've never experienced a storm at sea. But when we read, even in the Bible, we read a number of accounts where there were storms to be had. And sometimes there were storms at sea. We think back in history, and there are songs that even Johnny Cash would sing about storms at sea, right? And sailors who were lost at sea, who would never be heard from again, who their families would never, ever see again. Storms at sea were nothing to be trifled with, not only in our day, but even particularly in Bible days. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, I'd like to start in Mark 4, verse 35. Jesus talked about a storm. Now, we're familiar with Mark chapter 4, because in Mark chapter 4, we read about the parable of the sower. And that happens in the first part of the chapter. And then we come down after Jesus has done all that dialogue and that event is shutting down. Verse 35 says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Now, we're familiar enough with this scripture that let's go back just a little bit. I won't take too much time, but here in verse, let me say... Let's say verse 15 will work. Verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word. Immediately the devil comes when we hear the word of God. Immediately the devil's intent, that's verse 14 and 15, Nathan. The devil comes to steal away the word. I don't know if you've had the experience. I've had the experience of being in a conversation with people. Sometimes it happens actually in church. That's difficult. That's troublesome when it happens in church. But when the word of God is being taught and ministered, and the Holy Spirit is ministering to somebody, to the congregation, but somebody decides to go to their buddy and say, you know, whatever. The devil comes to interrupt the ministry of the word of God with distraction or confusion or humor or whatever, one of a thousand things. And so here the scripture says, when the word of God is sown, immediately Satan comes and takes the word away, the word which was sown in them. Okay, if we come back now to where we started out, Nathan, in verse 35. And on that day, now we've just finished the whole teaching and the whole happening when Jesus is teaching about the sower. And on that same day, remember the Bible says immediately the devil comes to take away the word. Here we go. On that same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go over to the other side. Now that's the word of God to the disciples. We're going to go over the other side. I have a plan. I have a destiny. I have a purpose. We're going to go to the other side of the lake. And then verse 36 says, and on that day, pardon me, and leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale. There arose a storm. The devil tried to bring upheaval in the forces of nature in order to stop the word from accomplishing what Jesus had in mind to accomplish. And that, of course, shows up in chapter 5. Okay, we'll just leave that there. But the scripture talks about this storm which threatened the disciples, who some of whom were seasoned fishermen and sailors. They were familiar with storms. The storm was a threat to them. In Matthew chapter 14, there's another storm spoken of. And this storm in Matthew chapter 14 is a storm that happened when Peter walked on the water, when he walked on the waves. The scripture says he walked on the water until he saw the wind and the waves. And we saw the wind, however that happened. He didn't actually see the wind, but you understand, he put his eyes on his natural circumstance, and that caused his downfall. In Acts chapter 27, Paul is on his way to Rome. He's a prisoner. He's traveling courtesy of the Roman government. In chapter 27, verse 20, we read, "Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned." And so we have another storm, which actually was also a storm at sea. Paul and his fellow travelers, their lives are being threatened. We're familiar with this situation. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible talks about a storm that came upon the home of a wise man and foolish man. Again, a storm. That time, not at sea. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and following, the Bible reads like this. God is here speaking about the ungodly. He's speaking about people who don't know God or don't care about God, people who have mocked and ridiculed the thought of God or what God might do or the purposes of God. And God says this, "Because I called you and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. But the day is coming now, and I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." So here God compares or likens calamity to dread, and he puts dread and calamity together with the thought of a storm. Dread is a part of a storm experience. A storm at sea particularly is a storm that brings dread. But this morning, as I'm introducing this thought, what I want to say to you this morning is that even in life, when the storm comes, if you're in Christ, you have an advantage. And I want to speak about that this morning. It might be that some of you might say this morning, "Well, I've got some storms in my life. I got some stuff that is getting close to being life or death. It's a big deal. This has to do with my life, my calling, my destiny, my well-being, my kids, whatever it is. Storms arise." But in the midst of a storm, I want you to hear this morning that if you are in Christ, in the book of Colossians and Ephesians, Paul talks about repeatedly, if you are in Christ you have this, and in Christ you have this. If you're in Christ, this. And then in Galatians he said, if any man is in Christ, and that's not right. In Corinthians, Paul says, if any man is in Christ. And the scripture goes on to talk about the advantages and the happenings and the realities that become attached to our lives when we're in Christ. We have an advantage when we're in Christ. We serve Jehovah Jireh, the Bible says, who is the God who will provide for us even when storms come. In Hebrews chapter 6, Cam mentioned this scripture a couple weeks ago, and I last week. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. I just want to emphasize that scripture, bring it to your attention again. There are things that accompany salvation. There are some places where people treasure the salvation experience. They treasure being born again, but they don't ever learn about all the other things that God wants us to walk in, the blessing that He wants to bring into our lives. This morning, Fallon talked about in her offering message, she talked about how God's plan is that He would bring us blessing upon blessing, that He would cause increase to come to us and to our children. That's something that accompanies salvation. That's part of the bigger picture that God has for us. And so there are a whole host of things like that that we need to be aware of, the things that accompany salvation. In Psalm 50, verse 15 and following, the scripture reads, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day when the storm rages." Call upon me in the time of trouble. When storms come into your life, you have an advantage in that you don't have to face the storm alone. You don't have to face the storm out of your own resources or with your own capacity alone. Now, but the scripture says, "Call upon me, I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." And then the Lord says this, "But to the wicked," God says, "what right have you got to tell of my statutes? What right have you got to take my covenant in your mouth?" Those are strong words. God says to the ungodly, those who are without covenant, those who are strangers to the kingdom of God, "What right have you got to talk about my covenant? What right have you got to take my statutes in your mouth and expect me to come alongside you and to help you. Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. Now, when I speak to you this morning about us having advantage, that has to do with, Paul says in Romans 3, verse 1, then in what advantage has the Jew? Or here in Galatians 3, what advantage is there to belong to Christ? Well, nothing if you don't belong to Christ. But if you belong to Christ, then you are so to speak a spiritual Jew. Then you are Abraham's descendant, and you have legal grounds to believe that the blessing that God speaks of in Scripture are attached to your life. And so I want us to quickly go through the list, and beginning in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. And verses 1 and 2, and I'm just going to go through them really very quickly. Each one of these, there's 8 different things actually that Paul defines here in the book of Romans as being an advantage to the Jew. Verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Verse 2, here we go. Well, the benefit is great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, we need to understand that before the Bible was began to be written, before the Word of God was given to man, the knowledge of God on the earth was very limited. People knew very little about God. They knew very little about creation or about salvation or about redemption. They knew very little other than what they might observe when the Scripture says that all creation speaks to us of the glory of God. So we look at the stars, or we look at the mountains, or we look at the oceans, and they tell us about God, but there was nothing written to communicate to man until God began to dictate, primarily through Moses and perhaps Job and others in their day, more of God's identity, His character, His nature, His desires. It wasn't known on the earth until God began to reveal Himself to the people of Israel, His chosen ones. And so when that began to happen, God began entrusting them with understanding and insight and revelation as to life and as to the nature of man and as to destiny and eternity and all those things. An offer of covenant identity was unknown. They didn't understand that. All that most people understood was from nature, and the Bible speaks of that, of course, as how God speaks even still today. I don't know how it works with you, but the other night, maybe a week ago, I was out in the evening, early or late evening or middle evening, and I was doing some workout, and I happened to look out just east of town and up above the horizon a bit, and the moon was just so awesome. It was just so beautiful, just big orange fellow just shining there. It was just breathtaking. But as I was watching it, I was actually eating some lunch at that particular hour, and right at the bottom, or right at the top actually, of the moon, there was a wire, I presume an electric wire or a hydro telephone, some kind of a wire, was strung across the street. And so I glanced at the moon, and I would eat some of my lunch, and I glanced up, and I could see just in like 30 seconds that the moon had moved. And so I'd munch away a little bit, and I'd look again, and the moon, it was moving so much that you could almost see it moving. You wouldn't see it, you wouldn't notice it unless there was a frame of reference that had been fixed for you. But I was overtaken, I was overcome by the wonder of God's creation and how that moon got up there in the sky. It never ceases to amaze me how the intricacy of creation and all the heavens and how they function. That's one of the ways that God speaks. And so all that to say, here in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, the Scripture says, first of all, the people of Israel were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were entrusted with revelation that nobody else had, insight about life and insight about the kingdom of God. Now, beginning or after that, Paul digresses. When he gets gets into chapter 3, verse 3. He digresses. Chapter 4 is a digression. Chapter 5 is a digression. Chapter 6 is a digression. Chapter 7 is a digression. Chapter 8 is a digression. But then we come to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, he comes back to the same theme. What advantage has the Jew? And so he begins, I'm telling the truth. He says in chapter 9, verse 1, I'm not lying to you. I wish that everybody could see and believe what I see and believe. And then verse 4, he says, my brethren, I'm an Israelite. My brethren are Israelites. And then he says, not only have they received a revelation of the counsels of God, but verse 4, he says, but to them belong the adoption of sons. That means that of all the people on the face of the planet, my people, the Israelites, have been adopted to be sons of God. That's a really a big deal. That's a really a big deal, folks. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, verses 1 through 3, actually, Scripture says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. But beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And then verse 3, and everyone who has this hope on Him, fixed on Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. So John addresses the church, the people of God, says, you guys, you are the children of God. That's really big. That's really big, guys. Sometimes we think, oh man, that's no big deal, right? The whole world, oh, we're all children of God. Yeah, we're all children of God. Well, that's only partly true, you understand. But I sometimes think about it. I think about it like with a father. You know, I like kids. I'm happy with kids. We've worked with kids. My wife works with kids. We've spent our lives working with kids. For a mother can be in a room where there are kids playing and doing stuff, and they're happy and excited, and sometimes they're unhappy and not excited. But a mother can listen to all that hubbub; she can have it all going on. But all of a sudden, when her child starts to cry, if there's a cry of distress or pain, a mother will pick up that sound. She will immediately rise and get into the action in order to solve the situation and bring comfort and help to her child in a, of course, a limited way. You understand that when we're the children of God, we're the apple of His eye. We just heard this morning, just a moment ago, from Psalm 115, how that God's eyes are on His. He wants to bless us all the time. He's out to do us good. We're constantly on His mind in order that He might give us increase in order to do good for us. It's a big deal, guys, to be a child of God. It's a really big deal, not only in this world, but in the world to come, in the life that's to come. To be a child of God. I mean, if you go in there as the most humble and as the most unaccomplished of all the children of God, you will think you are the King of Kings, just to be called and recognized by all of eternity as a child of God. Let's go on. Number 3, not only have we been entrusted with the oracles of God, not only are we called sons, but the Scripture says that we've been entrusted with the glory of God. I'm scared to take the time. Scared to take the time. In going to Exodus chapter 19, if we were to go into Exodus 19, Exodus 19 is a prelude to the giving of the Ten Commandments. And in the prelude of the Ten Commandments, God calls the people of Israel to the base of Mount Sinai, and He said, "You guys just wait here because I'm going to visit you. I'm going to come. I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to manifest my presence and my goodness and my power, my goodness and my greatness." And Moses brought the people, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. I think verse 18, 19, someplace in there, the Bible says that the Lord descended like a fire on the top of Mount Sinai, and the whole mountain trembled. The mountain shook. The fire burned on the top of the mountain. It was a time of visitation. It was all in smoke because the Lord descended on it. And the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. I believe verse 19 says that the people just trembled, the people of Israel trembled. It was a visitation. They were visited by the glory of God. Affected their lives forever. No other nation, no other people on the face of the earth had that experience. But it affected their lives forever, and their children and their children's children. We go on in verse 4. Not only do you have a revelation of the kingdom of God, or a revelation of the word of God, not only have you called sons, not only have you seen the glory of God, but the covenants have been extended to you. The people of Israel learned when they entered into covenant with God that when they put the best they had at God's disposal, that He would put the best He had at their disposal. They learned that they didn't have to face life. They didn't have to face the storms of life alone, but they had a covenant that they could rely on. But guys, we know we have a covenant. We know that we have a covenant. We know it, and now we just have to believe it. I don't know how it works in your home, but from time to time, we have storms in our home. Sometimes they're small, and sometimes they're bigger. This last week, just as a some of you will say, "This is, Pastor, that's a really a small storm." Well, maybe it's small to you, but it's fairly significant to us. This last week, 10 days ago, we were kind of minding our business. Life's going on. And all of a sudden, I'm in town. I get a phone call from my covenant partner. And my covenant partner says to me this: "We have a sewer backup." Now you understand, if you're a husband and you have a cousin covenant partner, a covenant partner says, "Now, my dear, we have a problem that I just really don't feel is in the realm of my desire to address. But since we're covenant partners, let me put it in your lap for you." And so here I come home, whatever it was at night, time at night, and I go downstairs. I don't know if you've ever had the misfortune of having a sewer backup, but it's really not quite the most pleasant thing in all the world. It's actually just a little bit unpleasant. And so we began to deal with that. Well, long story short, we've been fighting with that for 10 days, 2 weeks, on and off, kind of better, worse. But we got the announcement the other day that we can fix this problem. We can fix our sewer problem. No problem. We can fix it for $12,000. I would tell you that, now you might say that is a small storm. And it is, in some respects. A small storm. But we all have storms. The question is now, how do we deal with this? What do I deal? Right now, that is, I have a guitar pick. That's about as close as I have in my pocket right now to $12,000, and I borrowed this from Steve. So storms come to us. Sometimes they're small, sometimes they're big ones. But when storms come, what you need is a covenant partner, somebody that will stand with you. In Luke chapter 19, let's go there, chapter 13, and Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She had a storm in her life. I want you to say that with me. She had a storm together. She had a storm together. She had a storm. She had a sickness that was caused by a spirit. And it was so significant, so serious, that she was bent over like this, and she couldn't straighten up. And the scripture says she had been that way for 18 years. That's a long time to have a storm in your life. Amen? Goes on. Pardon me. She was bent double, could not straighten up. When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Sweetheart, you have a covenant partner. And as your covenant partner, I've got a word for you. You are freed from your sickness. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made erect and began glorifying God. There are a lot of people that say that's our sickness, that when we bear up under sickness, when we suffer sickness and don't complain too much and just kind of limp along through life, that glorifies God. Well, the Bible says that when she got erect again, when she stood up totally healed, then she really began glorifying God and everybody else as well. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus, jealous because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, not on the Sabbath day, dummies." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, a covenant partner with Abraham, a covenant partner under Abraham with the living God, ought that not this woman, a covenant partner to the living God, together with Abraham, ought she not, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" She has legal grounds to claim and to walk in healing and health and wholeness and deliverance because she's a daughter of Abraham. And as he said this, his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Number five, not only all these things previously mentioned. The scripture says, beyond that, the giving of the law, mentioned here in verse 4, another advantage, the giving of the law. That means this, that means Israel's code of law. That means the things that were legal and right for them, the things that were permissible, not permissible. A standard that was way beyond any other civilization, any other culture at that time, any people anywhere. Had to do with their sanitation and their dietary laws, right? The giving of the law. Had to do with their moral code. Again, the things that were right, the things that were wrong. Their system of ethics, such things as their value for life, or their respect for their neighbor, or their respect for their neighbor's property, all those things under the law, the giving of the law. What advantage has the Jew? Well, he to him was given the law, some guidelines from God in heaven how to live. Beyond that, what other advantage? Well, they were given the temple service. That opened the door for them to bring sacrifices, to enter into atonement, covenant with God, so that their sins are forgiven, that they can know God, experience God, and walk with God in their lives. Go on a little further, and he said, not only that, but another benefit is the promises of God. The promises of God, exceeding great and precious promises. In Hebrews 2:16, the scripture says, "Assuredly, God does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham." How come? Because they've been promised help. The promises of God belong to them. And back for the last one into Romans, the blessing of the patriarchs. To you belongs the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and temple service and the promises. Whose are the fathers? You guys have fathers. You have patriarchal fathers from whom even has been birthed the Christ, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. In Galatians chapter 3, one of the strong scriptures that we stand on here, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that the blessing of Abraham, one of our fathers, one of the fathers of the nation, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so the blessing of the patriarchs is one of the advantages that the people of Israel had and experienced. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit." Listen to this. "Fix your hope completely." When the storms come to your life, when trouble comes to your life, fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be revealed to you in Christ Jesus. When storms come to your life, even if it's a $12,000 sewer bill, that's a good enough hope. Storm. That's a good enough storm. When your storms come, even if it's a $12,000 sewer bill, then fix your hope, not just a little bit, But completely, totally, absolutely, fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be revealed to us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Amplified Bible reads like this: So brace up your minds. Be sober, be circumspect, be morally alert. Set your hope wholly and unchangeably on the grace. Set your hope wholly and unchangeably on the divine favor that is coming to you when Jesus Christ the Messiah is revealed. I want to spend the next couple minutes talking to you about the grace of God, about the favor that comes to us in Christ Jesus. I know you guys know this. I know you've heard this. Peter used to talk about stuff like that. When you read through the epistle of Peter, he said, I know you guys have heard this before, but I need to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I need to tell you this again. Linda has heroes. And one of them, of course, is Jerry Seville, and the other one is Keith Moore. And every day when I come home, she's got Keith Moore on, or Jerry, Brother Jerry, one of these guys, and telling me all the stuff that they have to say and just loading me up with all kinds of good things. I just lost my point in there. I got so worked up on that one. We've talked about, Brother Jerry talks about a lot about the favor of God. And I know you've heard that. But permit me to talk something to you a little bit about the favor of God. Because I believe, beloved, for those of you particularly that know what I'm talking about, when I talk about storms, you got storms in your life, then you need to hear about and know about the favor of God. And not only know it right here, but really believe it right here. Because if all you do is know it down here, it ain't going to do you any good up here until you really believe it, until you really have a white knuckle down here. So let's talk about this for just a little bit here. The word grace, there are numerous meanings, definitions for the word grace. One of them is something that's granted out of goodwill. Another one, a gift that is bestowed as a token of regard or love or friendship. Another one is preferential treatment. And the last one, would you believe it, is advantage. The grace of God is advantage. The Bible says of Jesus that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Advantage with God and advantage with man. And I want to remind you, I want to say to you one more time that when storms come into your life, you need advantage. I need right now a $12,000 advantage. Now, I don't need it quite right now. That is, you know, we could maybe limp along. I'm not after you for $12,000. You understand? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that storms come, and when storms come, we need advantage. Now, to some of you might say, man, that's the smallest storm I ever heard in my life. And some of you say, oh, I can understand a $12,000 storm. Some storms are way bigger even in life than that. But that'll do for now. We have some bigger ones too, but we'll just talk about that one for now. I want to talk to you about three benefits to walking in the favor of God. And this comes right from Brother Jerry. So if you have his book, you go home and read it 10 or 20 times this afternoon, and it'll do you good. Number one, if you are walking in the favor of God, three things will happen. Number one, it will lead you into supernatural increase and promotion. Fallon talked about this morning. She talked about how the purpose of God is that we would increase more and more. We and our children would increase more and more. The scripture that I would draw from this from, and for the sake of time, we're just going to do this quick. But in Genesis chapter 39, it's a story of Joseph. I remember the story of Joseph is how he is a young man, like 17 years old. He's got a dream. He's got some dreams that are coming to him. How God's going to bless him and give him increase and make him a ruler in his family and make him to be a channel for the river of God. But before long, he talks about his dreams, and not everybody's excited about him is as excited as he is. And so his brothers come to hate him, and they come to reject him, and they eventually sell him off as a slave into a foreign land where everything that's familiar and everything that's firm in his life has been absolutely dashed to the ground. The Bible says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." What happened to Joseph? We follow his life. Now, you guys have heard me say it how many times, but when I get to the other side of the river, right, one more time, we're going to want to see Jesus, first of all. Right? That's what we're going to see. We want to see Jesus. But after Jesus, I want to see Joseph. Joseph's my man. How a young guy would just go through hell, through every, just having his dreams dashed and every hope and every semblance of vision absolutely dashed on the rocks of life. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the jailer. He had such favor that no matter how men tried to push him down, no matter how many times the devil tried to destroy him and put the fire out and drown him in despondency and fear and all that stuff, he just bobbed up like a cork because the grace of God was with him. And the Bible teaches us that the favor of God brought him supernatural increase and promotion. I want to say to you this morning that if you are in a storm right now, you need help. The reason mankind all over the world, except in North America, where we are so educated and so smart, but all over the rest of the world knows that there is no way out of the crises of life unless we have a God who can do something for us more than we can do for ourselves. We're just way too smart. We're just too sophisticated to believe that. And so here we are out in the bush while everybody else is seeking God. But if we will pursue after God, He will give us, even in the times of storm, He will give us favor in the midst of our storms that will bring a supernatural increase and promotion. Number two, Exodus chapter 3. We read and we talked about Moses and the people of Israel this morning. In chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, God says this, "I am going to grant my people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Right now they are slaves. They have been slaves for 400 years. Linda this morning was talking, she talks to me about all the stuff she hears, and she was talking about, indeed, as she mentioned just a second ago, how the people of Israel are in their houses, and they got the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost of the house. And God says, if you stay in the house and you stay underneath the blood that's applied, then when the death angel comes, the death angel will pass over you, and you won't die. And so all the people of Israel, now you understand, as Linda alluded to earlier, these people have been in slavery for 430 years. They were not eating steak and filet mignon. They weren't living off the fat of the land. They were beaten. They were abused. They were starved. They were ridiculed. They were put down absolutely psychologically, mentally, socially, physically, absolutely in every way. They barely would have had enough strength to lift a finger over their head without being beaten. They've been for 400 years. They had no medical care. They were treated like dogs, even worse than dogs, for 400 years. And now they're standing, and there's blood applied to the lintel, and blood applied to the doorpost of their house. And like Linda says, Brother Keith is saying, they got their suitcase packed. Moses said, "Come on, you guys, it's time to go. We're out of here. It's time. Come on, get ready. Get your suitcase. Get her packed. Get your bags. Get them by the door." And so they all get their bags, and they get by the door. And they hardly carry their bags because they've been beaten for four. I mean, their bodies are all beaten up. They're all destroyed. They're in terrible shape. And when they step out of the door, they stepped out from under the blood. The Bible says there wasn't one who was feeble. As they stepped through the door, got under the blood, totally healed. That's a good lesson of healing, beloved. If God will do that for the people of Israel back then, when we're just talking about types and shadows, how much more is the covenant of healing made to apply to us when we're talking about the ministry of the Lord Jesus and the blood of the Lord Jesus? Okay, let's go. Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. "I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, and thus you will plunder the Egyptians." That's that passage starts out, I will grant this favor. Brother Jerry says, when you're walking in the favor of God, it will produce the restoration of everything that the devil has stolen from your life. Amazing. Can we handle that? We can handle that. The restoration of everything the devil stole. Whether it's our health, whether it's our vision, whether it's friends, whether it's family, whether it's finances. We can put it all in there. We can believe for good in that. And then number three, third benefit, it'll bring great victories in the midst of seemingly impossible odds. Exodus chapter 14, what happens in chapter 14? The people of Israel now are on their way to Egypt and they're standing before the Red Sea. They got mountains on each side of them, Red Sea in front of them. Pharaoh's breathing down their necks with his army, ready to take them captive and take them back to slavery in the land of Egypt. They're standing in an impossible place. But the Bible says this. It says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today will never see them again. You will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. The favor of God caused them to walk in victory even when it looked absolutely impossible for it to happen. And I want to say to you guys this morning, they were facing a storm, and their storm was Pharaoh breathing down their neck and the Red Sea out in front. But they believed that the favor of God was their portion. Well, I think that's pretty good. Let me conclude with this. But God's favor is so powerful because it puts us in a place of strength when in the natural we are so much at a disadvantage. We face these storms, whether they're financial or relational or domestic or physical. We need somebody to help us through the storm, but we have a covenant partner. We have an advantage. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. I have one other scripture. Pardon me, but let me just do one more. I actually have enough here, another hour I could do. That'd be good. But let's conclude with this one. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54 verse 1 is a powerful scripture. When you're facing a storm. Isaiah 54 1 begins like this. King James Bible says, shout for joy. No, it doesn't. It says, sing. It says, sing, O barren. The New American Standard Bible says, shout for joy. Shout for joy. Sing, O barren. Shout for joy, O barren one. You who are facing a storm. You who are facing situations that you think are impossible. You that are facing situations that have been so long standing that you've just about given up hope that it could ever change. I want you to shout for joy. The King James Bible says sing. Now you guys have heard me talk about this before. But the concept of singing is amazing. There was nothing, you understand, there was nothing in Bible days that failed to summon song like there would have been like barrenness would have done. That is to say, for a woman, a married woman who desired to have children to present to her husband, not to have any children, to be looked upon as barren, was looked upon in Israel as one of the worst of calamities. That would a calamity that would have brought sorrow and mourning and shame and fear and all kinds of bad stuff. Children, particularly sons in a Jewish household in Bible days, they were the social security system. They were the safety net for the family. They were helpers for dad in the family business. They helped put bread on the table. They were a source of joy. They were a source of hope even for a family in their old age, that they would have someone to care for. And there were no personal care homes funded by the government. And so when the scripture says, you sweethearts, you've longed to bear a child, you long to bear sons, you've not had any sons born to you. And I know that, Isaiah said, I know that you're given to weeping and to mourning, and you're afraid that the community is heaping scorn and ridicule and disdain and contempt upon you because you don't have any sons. Well, this is what you do. This is what you do when you have a dream that's not fulfilled, when you have a cry in your heart, when you have a situation that's too big for you, too hard to, what you do is sing. What you do is shout for joy. Shout for joy. Sing like I'm into mourning, I'm into bear, I'm into weeping. No. Sing, O bear. Sing, O bear. Sing. 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 Shout for joy and sing. Because God has a promise that if you will shout for joy, if you will sing, if you will declare victory over your circumstance and victory over situation, victory over the storm that looks to be threatening you absolutely right now, you have a covenant partner who will hear you from heaven and who will reward your faith and who will turn around the most impossible and the most difficult of situations for the glory of God. Sing, sweetheart. Sing. In pardon me if I'm will you allow me to break my word just a little bit. In the book of Job. Oh my. The book of Job, the Bible says this, that God is speaking to Job at the end of the day. It says, where were you when the earth was being born? Where were you? Do you see the deer give birth to the calves? And you're so smart, do you know all this? And do you see it? Where were you when the sons of heaven, when the angels of heaven sang on the day of creation? We talk about singing in the storm. But from this scripture, we understand that when God, in Genesis chapter 1, said, let there be light. And light come cascading out of his mouth at the speed of 186,000 miles to get per second. Let there be light. That at that very moment, heaven was filled with song and singing. A song that accompanied the creative acts of Genesis chapter 1. And so when the scripture says, beloved, sing, O barren, sing. You understand God's admonishing you to sing with a sense of expectancy that the creative power of God will be released to absolutely transform your situation, your circumstance. Let's stand together. God in heaven, we stand in awe at your word. And especially, Father, when we talk about the storms of life, the situations, the disappointments, the hurts, the failures, the crises, and how you, in the midst of it, have a challenge for us. You issue to us in the midst of all that, you issue us a challenge saying, sing, sing. Shout for joy. Cry out for joy. Stand on my word. Declare my word. Declare the goodness of God and the grace of God and the glory of God with a spirit of expectancy in your heart. that what you speak with your lips will be birthed by the Spirit of God out of heaven. Father, I pray for this congregation because it may be this morning that there are some of these folks here today who might be facing storms, and some of them maybe even bigger than $12,000. So, Father, I pray great grace on this congregation. I pray such a baptism of faith. I pray a baptism of faith and of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. That the things, Father, that we have heard in the light, that we might speak in the dark. Father, the things that we would have heard in the times of peace, that you would bring them to our recall, that we would speak them then in the time of storm. Father, that we would speak to the storm, that we would speak as Jesus did to the storm, peace be still, that we would speak with authority and with a spirit of expectation. Father, that you would make it right, that you'd bring restoration, that you'd bring blessing and increase through it all. Because of your favor and great goodness. I pray, Father, your blessing. I pray the fire of God to attend to your word today as it is ministered, as it rests on our hearts and our souls. That we might not only know these things in our head, but that we might walk them out with the spirit of faith, believing them in our hearts, and that our lives would be transformed. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.